All right, let's begin reading with James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him or her, it is sin. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, we come to your word and we realize your Holy Spirit is our teacher. So we yield this time to you, and we thank you for his ministry in our behalf. Take these words and open them to our hearts, we pray. Help us to understand what your will and your mind is for our lives, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this passage today, and it's interesting because there are so many ways this passage has been incorrectly taken. People read this passage about making plans and say one shouldn't buy life insurance. Now, whether one should or not is absolutely immaterial to the point, but this passage isn't teaching it or not teaching it. I've had friends who, you know, they're going to save up their college education. Now the government will take care of it, so it's all right. But that type of thing, there's nothing wrong in doing that per se. But the question is, but the issue is, this passage doesn't speak to the issue. So let me start with some questions. The first question is, a believer in Jesus Christ who seeks to do his will, is it wrong to set specific goals in our lives? Is it a wrong thing for us to sit down and say, all right, this is the goal we have? Secondly, is it wrong to plan to go to a specific place or places at a specific point in time? Is it wrong to plan the length of time for an endeavor, how long we're going to stay there? Is it wrong to plan a specific action at a specific place in a specific point in time? And finally, is it wrong to sit down and plan what results we would like to see accomplished? Those are questions we might ask ourselves. Now, first of all, let me go back and remind us that the church is God's church. We are God's children. And as such, God rules his church, and this comes into play so gravely today. He rules his church through his word, which we're looking at today, through his God-gifted people, and how that relates to you and to me is to sit down and say to God, this is how you've gifted me, what does that say for my life? God is directing you through the giftedness he's given. Thirdly, God directs through God-ordained circumstances. So, we find ourselves, God's gifted people, being released in the context of God-ordained circumstances. And our task is to make sure we don't violate the word of God. So that we come back to this again, the pyramid, and understand the relative value of everything, principles and then people, and understand that the last two of these we have added on ourselves. But the question comes, as you look at this passage, what is the biblical principle God is teaching? What is God trying to tell us by this passage in James 4, verses 13 through 17? Now, first of all, may I remind you, we are not allowed to go beyond Scripture. We can only say what the passage says. It is wrong for us to do otherwise, so here we are bound by this. It's God's rule. It's not our rule, it's God's rule, and God forbids us to go beyond here. So this is our responsibility, and what this means is that God's word stands forever written. Whatever God says stands firm for all time. It doesn't change, it doesn't vary. So we're not to go beyond what is written. In the context of this, then, we see this is the issue. It all starts from the word of God. That is the basis for everything that we're to do. Now, coming back to this passage, or putting that context, this passage, we always want to see the broader context. So as you look at this passage, what's interesting, as you come to chapter 4, verse 13, there is no connection with verses 4, 1 to 12 as far as grammatical is concerned. It just comes right in here, come now you who say. There's no and, but, if, or anything there. But what's very significant, there is a direct relationship between 13 to 17 and 5, 1 and following. Although the subject, the people address are different, there is a definite relationship. Look at this, if you will. When you look at your text, it's interesting to notice. It starts out with, in the Greek, agenoun, which is translated, go to now or come now. You see that in 4:13, you see it in 5:1. So there's no doubt that there is some kind of a correlation between 4:13 to 17 and 5:1 to 6. But now notice something. The one is addressed in verse 13, go to you who are saying. The one in 5:1 is addressed to go to you who are rich. Now, what is significant here is you can see the similarity because they're both introduced the same way, but you can see a stark contrast. The first one of these, or the last one of these, is addressed to those who are rich. And by the way, the first one is addressed to those who want to be rich. They want to make money. That's why they're making these plans. The plans aren't made arbitrarily. They're made because they see people who have money, they want money, and they therefore are trying to figure out a way to get it. When you look at this, what's quite evident here is that one is addressed to those who are actually rich, and the other is addressed to those who want to get rich, or at least have money. Now it reminds us of 1 Timothy 6. You need to turn there, but let me just tell you about 1 Timothy 6. He says in 1 Timothy 6:16, he says, instruct those who are rich. Whereas in 6:9, he says, but to those who want to get rich. Now, it's interesting to those who are rich. First of all, in 6:17, he says, don't rely on your riches, rely on God. But to those who want to be rich, we have a lot of wannabes in this world. And there are a lot of wannabe-rich people. It's interesting, by the way, in the very middle of these two sections, the wannabe-rich and the rich, there's a section where God says, Timothy, flee from these things. Flee from the dependence on riches. Flee from the desire to be rich. So in James, it's just like in there. There are unique problems faced by the rich, 5:1 and following. There are unique problems faced by those who want to be rich, and you have to figure out which you are. Now, there are those telling us what we are today, but you've got to figure out for yourself which of those categories maybe you fit into. But the guidelines here are for those who want more. All right? Now, what's also significant with regard to this, as we look at it, is that if you're going to get ahead in the world, you're going to have to make some plans and following some of the issues we face. Notice he starts out in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, those of you who say today or tomorrow. Now that's not, okay. You read that and you say, well, it's just like one of these days. No. It is a specific point in time. You are sitting down in your calendar and you're marking it. The reason he says today or tomorrow is because for each one, the day is different. Whatever the day is that you sat and said, on this day, I want to do this. On this day, I want to do that. So it's a point in time. If you're going to succeed, the question is, when are you going to begin? You know, you're going to talk about, it's interesting, 4:13 to 6, you who are saying. You know, talk doesn't get you anywhere. Doing something gets you somewhere. So you sit down there and say, if you're going to succeed, you've got to figure out when you're going to start this thing. Today or tomorrow suggests a particular date, not an arbitrary date. Understand that. That's not how this is in the text. So you're therefore targeting a particular date. June the 4th, September the 16th, whatever the date may be. It is important to have a specific date to aim for. No doubt about that. If you don't sit down and do that and say, all right, this is what we're going to do, there's no way that you can somehow formulate what you're going to do unless you sit down and date. Then each place you go, notice this, we're going to go to such and such a city. Now that doesn't mean any old city. The reason it says such or such a city, it is a specific city. It's a city you've set. Maybe the city you set was Spokane. Maybe the city you set was Phoenix. Maybe the city you set was Los Angeles. It doesn't matter what the city is, okay? You set the city. You figure out this is what you're going. And if you're going to succeed, you've got to figure out where you're going to begin. Where is this going to start? That's a big issue. It doesn't matter, by the way, whether it's a church or whether it's a business or whatever it is. It's location, location, location. That's just what it is, okay? So where are you going to do it? By the way, it wasn't long ago, north of here, there was a company wanted to, there was a mall that has, one of these, you know, extended malls, that has a lot of empty spaces, and a company wanted to come in. And they made an offer to come in and take one of these buildings, and the people in the community, although there's 27 vacancies or something like that, they came and they picketed, not wanting them in because it was a clothing store, and if they come in, then the next thing we'll have the Gap and something else, and they didn't want the community being changed. They'd rather the community go broke than the community have to change. The interesting thing at the end of the commentary, someone says what fortunate people they were to find out this wasn't the kind of community they want to establish a store in. And in this day and age, it's a big issue as you find location because it's how you make it. And certainly it's a very important consideration, without a doubt. Now, notice the next part of this. Each plan we make, we're going to stay there a year. You've got to figure this out. Anything that you see is worthwhile in life takes time. By the way, it is interesting reading the other day when I'm reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, that section in there. And when they came into the land the first time, it says in there specifically that God gave them houses that were already built, you know, flocks that were already there, fields that were already planted, because they walked in there the day the manna entered. There was food. But now when they went into captivity 70 years and came back, there was no food. And one of the tough times for them was they had to start over again. They had to go out. They had to take the rocks out of the fields. They had to plow the fields. They had to plant the seed. They had to wait until, okay, the crops grew. Now, can God just send crops up there? Yes, but it's not usually how it happens in God's economy. I mean, you can, for example, a woman can get pregnant and want to have the baby in 2 months because it saves a lot of pain and problem. It's likely not going to happen. The question is, could God make the baby come in 2 months? Absolutely, God could do that. Is God going to do it? Not likely. So when you sit down and figure out what you're going to do, you need to figure in the time frame, okay? So how long is it going to take? How long do you plan to stay there? Don't plan to have it happen overnight. It won't happen overnight usually. How long do you think it will take you to make a go of it? Then, notice we have to have a purpose. We're going to go there a year and we're going to engage in business. Okay? You know, one better know what they plan to do when they get there. Otherwise, there's no point getting there. Okay? Don't rent a store unless you know what you're going to do with the store or why the store ought to exist. By the way, it is interesting watching these days, as a non-coffee drinker, seeing all of the Starbucks places going up, and then all of a sudden, I mean, as we drive here today, there's a Starbucks in the Safeway, but they're building a separate Starbucks right next to Safeway, you know, by itself. Now, they're not both going to succeed after a while the way things are going economically. And so these are the kinds of things people maybe didn't make plans for, but that's the way it goes. Then, notice, we're going to make a profit. Now, you better not go into business if you don't plan to make a profit. There's no point going into business unless you plan to make money. Okay? If it's not going to pay for itself, why in the world do it? So you look at this. Since there is nothing wrong with these things in themselves, what is the problem and why the warning? Because there's a warning here, no doubt. So we come back to this. Is it wrong to set a specific date? Is it wrong to plan to go to a specific place? Is it wrong to plan the length of time you're going to be there? Is it wrong to plan an action at a specific time? Is it wrong to sit down and figure out what results you'd like to accomplish? Certainly, as you look at this, the answer is decidedly no. Nothing wrong with it. Okay? But there is something wrong. Now, with this regard, what is the problem? Why is James concerned? And he is concerned, very concerned. Now, before I answer that question, I want to take you to Matthew. You don't need to turn there, but watch. This is Matthew 24. Let me show you something. Because what the question is, what is the biblical principle here? Here's Matthew 24. Listen to this, 24:37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. I have seen whole books on the days of Noah. For, look at this. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now you read that. And it says they didn't understand until the flood came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, here people are waiting for, wait till it gets as bad as the days of Noah. My friend, I'm not so sure it's not as bad as the days of Noah. But what is the issue here? Now, just look at this, because people create all kinds of things what the days of Noah are like. It doesn't tell us here, except for this. I'm going to ask a question. Let's look at verse 438. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving a marriage. Now, let me ask a question. Is it wrong to eat? If it is, we got problems. Is it wrong to drink? Nothing wrong with drinking. If there is, we got a problem. Is it wrong to marry? I hope not. In fact, the matter is, I would encourage more people do it than are doing it. Is it wrong to give in marriage? Nothing wrong with giving in marriage. We give our kids in marriage. So notice this. Look at the problem here. If you just read the context, the problem is clear. But if you try to put into the context what you think, you create your own thing. What is the problem here? There's absolutely a total disregard for God. That's the whole point. God is not a part of the equation. That's the problem with James. See, when you come into this thing, let me show you. God is the one who guides. He guides through His Word, His gifted people, His God-ordained circumstances. Listen to me carefully. It is our responsibility to respond to God's direction through God-ordained circumstances. You see, God is talking to us, and so often we're not listening to Him. He's talking to us. And we just go ahead and make plans. We look at the condition of the land right now, and we say, this is what I'm going to do. Be careful. God is speaking, but what is He saying? And be careful, because in the context of this, join me in looking at a clear example. And I want to take you to a biblical example that I'm going to come back to later in another way. But look with me at this one. This is very fascinating. It is good for us in our time. Look at the example of God's direction and the response of a believer's wise planning. Okay? Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome. All right, this is Claudius' edict. You can look at this and say, well, the emperor did this. You can look and say, the president did this. And these are the results. My friend, don't go talking and blaming anything on the president or the emperor. Sit down and say, God, what are you saying? Not what is the emperor saying? What is the president saying? God, what are you saying? God is speaking. Well, Aquila and Priscilla, they sit down, they say, okay, we're kicked out of here. We're not going to sit here and mope. We're not going to blame Claudius. We're going to plan. So they did. They went from the very productive city of Rome to the other very productive city of Corinth. It was the most cosmopolitan city of its day. If you go east, west, north, and south, everything came to Corinth. They figured, you know what, this is cool. I get kicked out of Rome. By the way, it wasn't an easy thing, just so you put it in perspective. When they were kicked out in those days out of Rome, people came in and absolutely ransacked their houses. It wasn't like they locked up and came back in a few years. It was like it was. Nothing would be like it was again. They were kicked out of there. People came through. They took their possessions because they were not going to be there. But they took off. So these people thought, well, let's go to a city. Let's do some business. This is good. Nothing wrong with that, my friend. In fact, later, they decided, you know, the business is going well here. And what happened, by the way, we're going to get into this, was very fascinating. Do you understand when they got there, God used them to plant a church there? Then they started thinking, you know, there's another productive place to go. And they went with Paul over there following this. They went from there, they went to the city of Ephesus and started business there. And they started a church there. And this time the difference was Paul left them and they started the church by themselves in the city of Ephesus. Lay people. By the way, it was these lay people in Ephesus who set a preacher straight and they helped Apollos understand the right teaching of Scripture. What we know later is that when, in fact, the doors were open for them to go back to Rome, they went back to Rome again. So when Paul wrote his letter to Rome, he greeted them in Rome because, you see, there's nothing wrong with it. When you look at the circumstances, all right, if I've got to leave here, I'm not going to sit and complain about it. I'm not going to mope about it. I'm going to go somewhere and do something. So that's what they did. Nothing wrong with that. But let me take you further than this, because we understand that planning in and of itself is not wrong, but we do understand the problem of all self-planning. What we must, why we must yield ourselves to God. Number one, notice this statement. See, the problem is, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know what? The statement of 4:14 is so crucial. None of us know what life will be like tomorrow. We don't. I mean, there's never been a time when I could say that in our setting in the last decade or two or three or four, where it's any more poignant than it is today. Even if you take the greatest, smartest financial people, quote unquote, nobody knows. Nobody knows. So even when you sit down there and say, this is the plan we're going to make, understand something. You don't know. And this is what he's trying to tell us. Be careful. See, you're just a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. Somehow you think, well, you know, life will last for a while. Life doesn't last that way. Our life is so short. Our life is so uncertain. How about all the people who got on the airplane, you see, in New York and then landed, right? Right there on the, not in the water, on the water, and every one of them came out safe. But just, a short time later, a plane crashes back there. On that plane was a lady whose husband had died in 9/11, and she had gone on her trip to give an award to a young boy in honor of her husband, and on the way back, her life has ended. Two musicians on their way to perform, and they're on that plane, and their life is ended. You go down the list of all of that. See, none of us ever knows. None of us ever knows. Life is so uncertain. To sit down and say, this is what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. God says, you know what? Who are you to say this when you have no control over tomorrow? You don't. You can't control tomorrow. And in fact, he says, you see, it'd be arrogant. And look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. Somehow to think that you can plan your life and you can make it come out a certain way, that is such pompous arrogance. You can't do it. You can try, but you can't. And all you do, you see, all such boasting is evil. To somehow to think that you can do this and figure it out and make it work, you see, it is as arrogant as can be. We have no control over our lives, accidents, or death. As I reflected on this, I'm thinking of Stephen and the day that he took off in a motorcycle. And, you know, no way to know that turning left like that, that there would be an old 80-plus-year-old man who's going to pull out in the middle of the street and then stop and whatever happens, nobody knows, except that the accident took place, and the rest of his life he will know that God touched him, much as he touched Israel or Jacob of old. See, the interesting part for all of us is we have to be careful. We have absolutely no control over financial ups and downs. We just don't, or physical ups and downs for that matter. We don't have a control. You can make the most incredibly wise plans, but you cannot control what's going to happen. You just can't. I don't know how many times God has to say this to us. Many years ago, there was the SNL problem. And so many people who'd invested their money in that just was wiped away. Then there was the Enron situation. People who'd invested their lives and money in that, it was wiped away. Now, someone was saying the 401ks have become the 104ks, whatever, but they just, whatever, the money was in there is now half of what it was, if that much. See, you can make all these incredibly wise decisions, but you cannot control what lies ahead tomorrow. And to think that you can is evil in itself, but it's also very arrogantly pompous. The interesting part of this, though, notice what we must do. It says instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and we shall also do this or that. Now, here's the key to this whole passage. You see, the interesting part, notice there are some key things to keep in mind. First of all, this is not just a cliche. I hear so many people get used to say, Lord willing, Lord willing. I have a great time, by the way, saying this to unsaved men I'm with, because I meet with them to play golf down in Southern California, and they say, I'll see you on Thursday. And I said, yes, Lord willing. Now, I say that very carefully because I'm trying to make a point to them. But see, for us to plan and think that we can control it aside from God's direct plan cannot be. The second thing, it reflects a way of life for each believer. This is the way we're all supposed to live. You don't have to say the word. You have to live the life, though. Understanding whatever plan you make, it's up to God as to how this works out. Now, I remember a sermon in 1960. I'm reflecting because at that time I was likely 19 years old. But I've never forgotten the message. Here were the 4 points of the message. Number one, give God the first hour of every day. That was the first point. Second point of the message, give God the first day of every week. Third point is give God the first portion of every paycheck. And the fourth point, significant to this contest, give God the first consideration in every decision. Never, ever, 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 ever make a decision without submitting the decision to His will. I remember the man who preached this. He says, what happened? We were out buying a house, and the realtor said, do you want to buy it? He says, give us a while. We need to go to the car and talk to God about this. Now, this is important. You stop in every decision. This sounds awful good. Stop. Give God the first consideration in every decision you make. Now, what's interesting is this is stated here by James, but it's reflected in Paul's life. I want to show you that, and I'm going to redo the maps over and over again so you can see something. So understand this with me, okay? Here is Paul, though. As you look at this in Paul's life and you see this thing reflected, it's a very clear statement. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Here is Acts 16:16. Look at Acts 16. And they, Paul and Silas, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Notice, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, I don't know what God did to stop them, but I know that that's where they were planning to go. I remember a Chinese preacher one time. He was up there. He says, you know what? God stopped him from going to Asia. If he'd come to us first, we'd have stayed there and kept it to ourselves. But instead, God sent him to Europe. This is where the European mission began. He didn't want to go to Europe. It wasn't his plan to go to Europe, okay? Now watch this. Then he says, and when they had come to Mysia, they go, all right, I can't go to Asia, that's fine. I would like to go to Bithynia. Notice, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, you know he planned. He had a plan. I plan to go to Asia. God says no. I plan to go to Bithynia. God said no. Make a plan if you will, but understand that there is God's involvement. And there's nothing wrong with the planning, but be submissive to God's will and be willing for God to change the plans. I mean, don't just sit on a rock somewhere and say, God, where do you want to lead me? I recall this happened. I have a set of encyclopedias to this day. I bought in the year 1960. I bought off of a fellow who decided he was in school and he was living in the same dormitory. I was downtown Los Angeles. And he just decided God was leading him elsewhere. So he sold everything he had. Well, last time I saw him sitting on a concrete bench in the library park in Los Angeles, trying to figure out, God, where do you want me to go? My friend, don't just sit on a park bench and ask God where he wants you to go. Make a plan, but let God change the plan. But don't be so stubborn that you're determined to do that plan. Otherwise, you will find God's involvement. Notice, and passing through Mysia, we came to Troas. So here's the picture. They're in the Galatian region. They went up to Mysia. They wanted to go to Asia. They couldn't. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia. God says, no, you're not going to Bithynia. Now it's interesting because in the whole process of this, he then said, I went to Troas, and then you know the story, because in Acts 16 it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so therefore the European mission began, and therefore you and I have the gospel today as a result of this. Now, that is God's redirecting of a plan that something, nothing wrong with sitting down and saying this day, this place. Something horribly wrong if you don't say if God wills, and letting God redirect if he wills. So here we're back to the principling. And what is? Now watch this with me, because see, God is going to direct through God-ordained circumstances. Now let me take you here. I'm back the map again. Watch this. This is where God wanted him to go. This is not where he was planning to go. It wasn't. God's going to get him there one way or the other. So instead, what he ends up, he goes to Mysia, tries to go to Bithynia. God says no. He goes to Troas, and from there, God gives him the call, and he ends up in Philippi. He loves Philippi. These are the people who loved him. He loved them. He would love to stay there and minister to them, because he had a relationship with them like no other church. But God says, uh-uh. You know the story, got put in prison, kicked out of town. He had to go down the street, if you will, to Thessalonica. He gets to Thessalonica and thinks, this is pretty good. I like these people. God says, I don't want you there. So off to Berea goes. He gets kicked out of Berea, goes to Athens, not well received there. And finally, he ends up in Corinth. See, this is where God was trying to get him to go. You know, you look at this, don't look just as a map. Understand, my friend, God may be trying to get you to Corinth, and God will kick you out of a whole bunch of places to get you where he wants you to be. That's just what God does. Don't blame anybody else. Understand, he is the one redirecting. Has nothing to do with the leaders at Philippi, nothing to do with the leaders of Thessalonica, nothing to do with the leaders of Berea. Has all to do with the sovereign God. And then eventually God wanted him to get to Ephesus. Now, let me go back again. See, he was kicked out of Philippi, forced out of Thessalonica and south to Berea, kicked out of Berea and forced south to Athens, not welcome in Athens, so he goes to Corinth alone. By the way, he never liked being alone, did not like being alone. But he'd sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica, so he gets here alone. He's totally alone. And you say to yourself, how am I going to do this? Because I don't believe you should do ministry alone. And notice God has prepared somebody for him. So he comes to Athens Corinth, and he says, I wonder what God's trying to tell me. I mean, I could get a little bit of a complex here. Kicked out of everywhere. Put in jail and kicked out of Philippi, forced out of Thessalonica, kicked out of Berea, not accepted Athens. Pretty soon you start to say, you know what? I'm not so sure I belong doing this kind of ministry, but he knew he did. Here's the issue for us. The question we must always be asking God is, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? May I take you back to this again? I cannot tell you enough. It's just where it is. You look at God's word and say, God, what is your word telling me? You look at your giftedness and say, what does the giftedness tell me? Listen, function within your giftedness. See, even if you take Priscilla and Aquila, they made tents, but that's not what really they were about. They were about planting churches and making churches go. And then you look at circumstances, and what are you trying to tell me? All of us should look at these three things every day of our life and say, God, with these three things, what are you trying to tell me to do? These are the three issues. Now, I bring you back here. I want you in Corinth. Okay? But look at it. You went from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens, and now finally you get to where I want you to be. It's just God doing it. It's God all the way. Now, but I want you to take an even closer look. Well, look at this with me. He's here. God wants him here, all right? Are you with me? And so he comes up here, and it's interesting because he tries to go to Bithynia, can't, goes to Philippi. Now, here's where I want us to look at. He goes to Thessalonica. Now, I want you to see something because of the pathway here. So I'm going to take you to another map and show you something after I give you a reflection of Paul's words. Okay, here's what Paul said. You need to keep this in mind. Rome is where Paul always wanted to go. Listen to Paul, Romans 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Listen, often I have planned. See, nothing wrong with planning. I have planned so often to go to Rome, and every time I was prevented. Now notice, I was prevented. Something outside of me stopped me from going there. Whatever it was, we're not told all of these times, but often I planned to go, and every time I... Look at chapter 15. I have for many years longed to come to you. And so now in chapter 15, the context, he says, I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me to go in these regions, and since I have often for many years longed to come to you, I am planning to come to you. That's the point. And I just walk back up with me then, okay? Here's the map, okay? Later, Paul's find himself in prison here. By the way, isn't it fun? When he ends up going to Rome, the government pays his way there. That's pretty cool. Doesn't have to raise the money. Here we are, Paul. Going to Philippi, going to Thessalonica. Now, here with me. Look at the map. Here he comes. When Paul leaves Philippi, he follows what is called the Ignatian Way. Now, just watch this with me. Now, here's the Ignatian Way. My wife is standing on it. That right there is the Ignatian Way. This right here. Now, in fact, the matter is, let me take you the next picture. Mine is her in here. Look at this, if you will. Look at this next picture. On the front, they have this. Down the front, Ignatia Hodos. The Ignatian Way. Now, this Ignatian Way goes right down into Thessalonica, and what's left of Thessalonica of the Ignatian Way is this tower, or this that you walk through as you came in there. And so here's this arch at the beginning that was on the Ignatian Way coming into Thessalonica. Now, keeping that in mind, so the Ignatian Way goes all the way from Philippi to Thessalonica. Now, watch this. Again, back to the map again. So now you're coming from Philippi on the Ignatian Way to Thessalonica. If you keep following the Ignatian Way, and there's no reason not to because you've often longed to go to Rome, you will come to the Adriatic Sea, and you get the boat and go across to Byzantium and right from there right up to Rome. That is where I believe Paul was going. He says, often I've tried to go. Often I planned to go, but God hindered me. Now watch this. In this context of this, God wanted him down in Corinth. He didn't want him in Rome. Not now. Later, but not now. So he Claudius expels the Jews. And so Aquila and Priscilla end up in Corinth. Now, the only problem is Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and God has orchestrated that the two of them should meet each other, but they don't know this. So God has to get Paul down here as well. See, now I've got the couple here. They're tent makers. They're Jewish tent makers. They'd love to help plant a church, but now I get to get Paul tied in with them. Most amazing. We'll see further what that does. Okay, now, so you say, well, then how come Paul comes down here? May I suggest to you that there were people, Jews of all kinds, leaving Rome. Some of them went the way that Paul was headed, and the other went down to Corinth. And when Paul meets some of these Jewish people, they say, that's the last place you want to go because Claudius won't let you stay there. And Paul says, well, if I can't go that way, I guess I better go south because I'm supposed to be here somewhere. No idea where he's supposed to end up. None. So, we're back here again. So God gets him down here, but now God has to sovereignly get Aquila and Priscilla here. So God gets the both of them there at the same time. So they together as a couple and as a tent maker who is a preacher can start a church together. They know it? No. They figure this out ahead of time? No. By the way, you think about this for a bit, okay? When Paul went to work, he didn't just work for himself. He worked so that all of those associated with him would be able to live without any dependence on anybody else. Okay? Paul had to take his money. He made tents. Paul had to take his money out of these people's business. It was a major sacrifice because although Paul worked to earn the money, this couple that was just starting this business in Corinth had to share with Paul so that he could establish a business. And this was no small issue for them to sacrifice the way they did to make sure this church got started. And then to say, you know what, now we got the business going in Corinth, we'll go to Athens and start a church there. We're into this. But you see, the sovereign direction of God. I'm back to this. Is it wrong to plan to go to Rome? No. It is only wrong if when God speaks to you, you're not willing to listen to him and redirect yourself to somewhere else. Is it wrong to plan to go to Asia? No. Is it wrong to plan to go to Bithynia? No. But you have to, therefore, be willing for God to stop you and say, this isn't where you're supposed to go. Were you mistaken? No. But you know what? It's just, you start moving, my friend, and see the hand of God in this. Well, I back this again. See, God wants you here. And so to get you here, God's going to have to do this to get you here. It's just how it is. All of these things to God to get them there. And you could be become so discouraged. Why do I have to get kicked out of Philippi after just a few months? Why do I have to leave Thessalonica after just a few months? Why, when Berea is so open to the word, am I kicked out of there? Why? Why, when I come to Athens, such a huge city that can have an impact, why don't you give me a response there? Because it's not where I want you to be. As simple as that. So I'm back to the statement of verse 15, you see. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Not wrong to plan, but you must submit those plans to the will of God and be willing to yield to that which God directs you to. Even notice further something here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, I planted. Look at all of the work it took for God to get Paul from where he was to where God wanted him to be. I just think about it. Is it wrong to plan who's going to take over after you? Not necessarily in and of itself, but Paul didn't know who would take over. But God did. Someone's got to water this thing. I started it, but someone's got to keep it up. I remember a church when I was offered another ministry. I turned it down because I didn't want to leave this church, because what's God going to do with it if I walk away from it? No, listen to me. Watch this. God went all the way to North Africa, Alexandria, North Africa, and he got a young man, got him up to Jerusalem, took him from Jerusalem up in the northern part of Syria. Now he's got to get him over here to the city of Corinth, he says. So he takes him over to Ephesus and has him talk to Aquila and Priscilla. And from there he goes to Corinth. Why? Because the eye planted, but Apollos watered. God directed my path through ways I never wanted to have happen, all the way from Galatia to Corinth. And then when I left, God took this man all the way from Alexandria to Corinth. See, I planted, Apollos watered. It's not Paul or any other human entity that orchestrates all of this. It's God. Simple, simple, simple truth. The basic truth. Now, take this further if you will, because I'm back to this again, see. God's word, God's giftedness, and God ordained circumstances. God, what are you saying to us when you kick us out of Rome? God, what are you saying to me when you kick me out of Philippi and out of Thessalonica and out of Berea and I have to leave Athens? What in the world are you telling me? So as you look at this, now take the principle even a step further than this, because notice something. You see, the question is, what happens if we don't yield this aspect of our life to God? Notice, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, more people read this verse, verse 17. They want to tie it to the whole book or tie it to what follows. It ties to this immediate context. Now, by application, you can apply this principle to any number of things. But it is a sin. It is a sin. It is not just an unfortunate thing. It is an absolute sin to make a plan and not be willing to submit that plan to God and yield to what he says. When and if we fail to yield to any aspect of our lives and any decision we make to God, we are sinning in the process. Simple. May I take you back to this again then to remind you of something. Remember the sermon outline that I reflected on from 1960? Give God the first hour of every day. Give God the first day of every week. Give God the first portion of every paycheck, and give God the first consideration of every decision. That last one, my friend, if you fail to do it, it is a sin to fail to yield every decision to the will and the mind of Almighty God. Father God, we look at our lives and we realize there are so many things that seem uncertain. But one thing that's incredibly certain is that you have a plan for each of our lives, individually. There's not a doubt in the world about that. And yet as we look at Paul and we look at Priscilla and Aquila, we understand that even that plan that you have involves the planting of your church wherever one might be, whether it be Corinth, whether it be Ephesus, whether it be Rome. And we recognize the importance of ministry above the job that we do, and yet we recognize that where you want us to be is a part of your directive will for our lives. And so we come to you today. Well, we have dates in mind, we have places in mind, we have activities in mind, we have purposes in mind. We even have goals in mind of what we seek to accomplish, and yet, our Father, we come to say to you, we recognize that we must submit them all to you. Take our lives, take our plans, take our wishes, take our dreams, take all of these things, our Father, and process them, we pray, through our hearts and minds and through the circumstances you bring, so that we might understand your will and your mind for our lives, and we might be willing to yield to them. So if you will, our Father, we will live. If you will, we will do this or we will do that. We understand that. And we do not want to sin and fail to submit every plan to your divine will. So we yield ourselves to you. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We have no idea. We're but a vapor that's here for a while and then gone again. And we don't even know if we'll be alive tomorrow. We certainly don't know the circumstances we'll face tomorrow, but we understand that you know those and that they are under your control. So we yield ourselves to you today. And we thank you for that which you by your Holy Spirit are going to do to bring honor and glory to yourself through our lives. And we'll praise you in the name of the Son of your love, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.